So if you could, let's turn to Micah. It might be a little difficult to find, but one of the Old Testament prophets, Micah chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through the first sentence of verse 5, okay? Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through the first sentence of verse 5. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to please do so while I read the Word of God in your hearing. Verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And finally, verse 5, and he shall be their peace. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we need your help as we consider the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures, and what they mean, what they meant when they were written, and what they should mean to us. So would you meet us now in the scriptures, Lord, and help us to order our lives in accordance with the truth of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. As we begin, I want to remind you, much as I was saying to the children, that we're thinking about why Old Testament saints were looking forward to the birth of Christ, okay? Because it always helps us to understand a matter when you look at the beginning, right? When you look at its origins. And so we're trying to understand why people were looking forward to the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. And maybe that'll help us know why we should be thankful that he was born, the first coming, and why we ought to be thankful for the second coming, right? Because if you don't believe he came the first time, then you'd have no joy and anticipation of him coming again, right? And so we're working through this to try to make sure we solidify our own hearts in this season of anticipation, right? We're examining the Old Testament circumstances around the birth of Christ to see when it was, it was clearly announced. When an Old Testament prophet or the one speaking for God announced the birth of Christ, it was because people needed encouragement. They needed hope, okay? They weren't happy times, you see? The birth of Christ was intended for people to look forward in a favorable and hopeful way to the day when things would be different and better. Okay? And that's my concern for us as a people, is to make sure we understand that even though we look back on the fact, it should give us just as much hope that he actually was born as it did those who were looking forward to it and anticipate him that he would be born, right? The fact is what gives us all hope, right, and encouragement. You remember what we've seen thus far is that the remnant of God's people in Isaiah 7 were subjected to a wicked king, King Ahaz, right? And that king lived in such an awful way
that believing people who knew they needed to subject themselves to the king were discouraged. It's discouraging when you're under wicked, evil leadership. And God wanted his people to know it's not going to be that way always. Don't think that all leaders are going to be like Ahaz. He not only wanted them to know that, he wants you and I to know that. That all leaders are not going to be like the presidents of the United States. Okay, and so you don't have to be depressed, okay, over the way elections turned out. It's not going to be that way always. The day is coming when there'll be no elections. Democracy is not the best form of society. Theocracy is the best form of society. God rules. It's not by popular vote. That's what we want, right? And so that's the hope that we have, is just as the people of in the Old Testament had to realize that you got bad leadership, but God has one coming. Amen. Who's going to set everything right. Yeah, that's right. Okay? And that's the hope that you and I have today. Right? Amen. And likewise, we saw in Isaiah 9 that not only were people under some evil leadership, but they faced danger. You know, their lives were messed up, and God was allowing the enemy to actually come in and conquer God's people. And God wanted them to know, it's not going to always be that way. I'm bringing one who's going to conquer every enemy. He's going to put every high thing will be what? Brought low. Every knee will what? Bow. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Right? And so people in the United States, don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. He's still coming. They were looking forward to him coming the first time. You and I are looking forward to him coming again. Right? That's the point. But if you don't believe he came the first time, then you don't have the hope. Right? Of him coming again. And so today, we're going to look at another circumstance with another prophet. This is the prophet Micah. And just like Isaiah, Micah was representing God before God's people at a dark day. The majority of God's people have already been conquered and gone into captivity. Y'all remember we told you about the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so the majority of the tribes have succumbed to sin and been taken into captivity. This one last tribe, Judah, is going the same way. Unfortunately, they've compromised and allowed sin to come in. Remember how John says it? We all have these vulnerable places in us. He calls it the desires of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, right? Pride and possession. And so that pressure is always there, even for the Christian. And God said, you got to resist it. It's always there. And it doesn't always come the way you think it's going to come, but it's always there. And the God's people had gone the same way and yielded to compromise and pressure and idolatry. Micah was the prophet for three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and you know that Ahaz was a wicked king. Fortunately, Jotham and Hezekiah did right. I mean, they weren't perfect, but they did, at least they did right before God. Okay, and so that's the kind of the backdrop. And we're going to try to move through this fairly quickly just to help you see why they were looking forward to the birth of Christ and hopefully to encourage us, right? So let's look at the way I've kind of outlined this is that we'll look at what I call the present distress, and then we'll look at the future deliverance. Now, in verse 1 is where I see what I call the present distress. So could you go to Micah 5:1 and look at that very first phrase. Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. What's the point? The point here is that Judah has become so weak with sin. And in this case, you understand when I say Judah, I'm talking about God's people. This is really a sad situation. God's sin had weakened God's people so much that they were totally unprepared for war. Now, you do know when you look at the Old Testament, that's a picture of what we're supposed to be like in the New Testament. They were facing physical and spiritual war. You and I, in America, we're mostly just facing spiritual war. You do realize in other countries, they're still facing the same thing. You got some countries where Christians are not only having to fight a spiritual war, they're having to deal with physical war likewise, right? Just as they did in the Old Testament. And so what had happened is that sin had so distracted God's people that they weren't even ready to do to defend themselves against the enemy. Okay? Sin, what it does is it negatively affects your priorities. Because the temptation for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye is there, and so you kind of make God's priority secondary. I know this is what God wants me to do, but I really plan to do something else today. And most of us think that, well, that's not bad for one day, but the problem is that once you start going down that road, you find yourself changing your priorities. And you can see it, we see it all the time. You have a quiet time. And then you say, well, I don't feel like getting up today. And then it slips to, I can do it later on this morning. You know how that works. And so it gets pushed off and pushed off. And then you realize you've gone a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you see. And that's the problem. You find yourself going out and trying to face the world every day. You ain't even met with God. And think you're going to be victorious, right? That's what you see here. Sin affects your priorities, your desires, and your plans. And here's the point. This was really sarcasm, if you will. The prophet is saying, get ready, troops. He knows they're not ready. You probably don't even know where your sword is. You didn't use it in so long. You don't get up each day and get prepared to war. You may have even forgotten how to, assemble Paul calls it the whole armor of God. You're supposed to put it on when? Every day. But they haven't used it in so long that they're totally ineffective. And so that's the point of that phrase. It's really a sarcastic statement that says to God's people, get ready for war. And you're not. You ain't even thinking about war. You ain't even thinking about how to deal with the enemy because you have made no preparation. You also kind of see that? Now, I spent a lot of time there, but I wanted you to see that that's the point. And the fact is this. Spiritual warfare without holiness is just absolute vanity. You remember how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it is. For though we walk or we live in the flesh, we do not make war according to the flesh, right? For the what? Weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have what? Divine power to destroy strongholds. We're destroying speculations, ideas, and lofty opinions, and everything raised up against the knowledge of Christ, taking every idea captive. Now, see, that's the point. If you're going to be in this spiritual battle, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be holy. You can't fight the devil and this wicked system with your mind all corrupted with the same things. Right? Because you do know the battleground is the mind.
Amen. That's right.
See, that's what happened. They start thinking wrong. As a man thinks, so he is. And that's the problem. Okay? Now, stay with me. Y'all remember what I told you before. We're looking at this because we want to see why the birth of Christ was so important. All right. So we see that sin, the saints... were weak when it comes to defense. And then I believe the latter part of verse 1 shows us how the enemy is so strong in his attack. You see how, what it says there? Siege is laid against us. The fact is that Judah was going to be attacked and seized. It is by the enemy. It is not, that was not God's intention. You know the story, right? God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He said, I'm going to take you to what? The promised land. I'm going to take you in. I'm going to give you wonderful privilege. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat. People have built homes for you. They've planted gardens for you. You're just going to walk in and enjoy it. And they went in and just absolutely lost themselves. Okay? And this is what it has come to. Now they see themselves having so squandered all of God's blessings, and now the enemy has come in. And actually, they were supposed to conquer the enemy. Now it has reversed. The enemy has now conquered God's people. This is a tragedy. They were supposed to represent the mighty God, and they would have, but God will not bless you if you're living a sinful life. Amen. Amen. He's not going to let the world think that that's my blessing. Now, there's some people faking it today, trust me. But that's going to be brought to the light too, right? The enemy actually found Judah's kings defenseless and humiliated them. Most of y'all have heard of the name Hezekiah, right? You know, that was the one king where most of you know the story. God told him to get your house in order. You know, you're going to die. And he prayed, and God gave him a few more years of life, right? But Zedekiah was the king that really experienced the real humiliation from the enemy. I won't read the story for you, but 2 Kings 25, it gives the account of where the Babylonians came in, Chaldean group, came in and captured, they captured this king on the battlefield. And then they captured him and made him stand and watch them kill all of his sons. And then they put out his eyes. The last thing he saw was the enemy murder all of his lineage. You see what the picture there? Because you wouldn't obey God, your name will be wiped off the map. There'll be no more kings. He was the last king, by the way, of Judah. And so you can imagine the people think of how you would be wiped out. Our king is gone. This is, you know, in this society, you don't have a king. You don't have a society, okay? And so from that perspective, they had no hope. Now, why is this important? Y'all stand with me? We are trying to understand why the birth of Christ was so important. The people of God must trust the Lord for his mercy, even when they are suffering the consequences of sin. Amen. Amen. Now, this is really important. All of us, I mean, there's no perfect people here. And so we all know what it's like to suffer the consequences of sin. Okay? Yes. Then you know that you must call upon God for what? Mercy. Amen. That was the reason some 51 relates to us so much. Have mercy on me, O God, right? According to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of the greatness of your mercy, blot out my transgressions, right? And wash me thoroughly from my sins, my iniquities. So the issue is that even when we find ourselves in distress, we can look to the Lord and ask for mercy. Right? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay? They were hoping. Now, this is really important. Why were these Old Testament saints looking forward to the birth of Christ? These are the ones. This is the situation right here. They have so sunk into sin that God has actually killed their king and taken them into slavery. They need a king. They need someone to lead them. They need a good shepherd. Okay? So God sent the prophet to say, there's one coming. Okay? Now, you got to get this to see why they were hopeful. This should help us, likewise, as we prepare for Christmas. That's my concern, is that we not lose perspective of the fact that Jesus was born to give us hope. Amen. Amen. As I just told Trey, there's nothing wrong with looking forward to gifts and those kind of things, but don't miss the real reason he was born. He was born to give us what? Hope. To give us encouragement. Okay? God sees us and he knows what we're going through. And he says, I'm sending my son for you to know there's a way out, because he came and told you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but what? Through me, by me. And we have to believe that when we're in distress. When we find ourselves in troubles, he's still there to give you hope, because he said, I'll never leave you.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I won't desert you in your trouble. Right? This is good now.
Amen.
This is good. And so then lastly, let's look at what I call future deliverance. Notice that this future king is going to have humble beginnings. That's the truth that we get in verse 2. I hope in most of your versions, I think maybe the NIV didn't include this contrast, but most versions did show that this is a contrast. The first word in verse 2 in most versions should be but. Okay? See how it reads there? After talking about this sad situation in verse 1, it says, but you. Okay? But obviously then is going to bring some contrast. But is going to contrast the old king with what? The new king. You got it? But is going to contrast Jerusalem, which is the city that they had all of their hopes for. The big temple was there, but it's gone now. It's been destroyed. So, but is going to contrast that temple with this little town called Bethlehem. Right? And but is going to contrast discouragement with hope. And so thank God that he brings a but in when things are so discouraging. But God.
Yeah.
Right? That's Ephesians 2.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God being what? Rich in mercy. That's it. Thank God for those contrasts that come when we find ourselves in such miserable situations. All right? So now this is the good news, all right? I saw how discouraged you were, getting discouraged just listening to the story before. That's just one verse. So now the point is, don't stay there. Just realize that's why they needed. They needed this word about the birth of the king, right?
Amen.
They needed that encouragement. And so we get these contrasts that are presented before us. And then you notice, he says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah. The whole idea is that Bethlehem now is going to be the birthplace of the new king. Okay? You see, look at how it reads. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, that because that's kind of cloaked in Old Testament idioms, you might miss this. But the point is, you're insignificant. Nobody cares about you. You're just a little town. You're nothing like Jerusalem with all of its splendor and glory and elegant buildings. You're just a little old country town. Nobody would ever think that anything good would be coming from you. So you see how God works? God is so wonderful. And to give us encouragement who would come along later, if you hold your place there, hopefully next time you read Matthew 2, 1 through 6, this will bring some encouragement to you. You'll remember the visit from what we call the wise men, Matthew 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now look at this, verse 5. You got 5? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Now what do you think they're going to quote? And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd, who will shepherd my people. They went right to Micah 5 to prove Jesus was going to be born in what? Amen. Bethlehem.
Yes, yes, yes.
This is hope.
Yeah.
It's hope for those who will see. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they what? See. And I'm saying to you today, your eyes are blessed if you can see this.
Amen.
Because the masses do not.
Amen.
Bethlehem is still insignificant to them.
Amen.
The cross is still insignificant to them. They stick up these little manger scenes all over the country and the world. But it means nothing. It's just emblems of the season. No, this is hope. It's hope for people in distress. God sent us hope. Yes, he did. Deliverer. It's way more than just a little manger. Bethlehem, you've probably heard this. Some of you have heard this before. Bethlehem means house of bread. Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Ephratah means fruitful. This is going to be a fruitful house of bread. Jesus said, I am what? The bread of heaven.
Amen.
So he did. So you have no part of me unless you eat me. He's the real bread. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, for you shall be what? Filled. But you got to be feeding on the right bread. Right?
Amen.
God is so good.
Yes,
that's the reason he chose Bethlehem. It's a house that's going to feed my people. It's a nowhere place in a nowhere land. God said, I'm going to choose that place and make it great.
Yes.
That's, oh, you getting this? This is the way God works. Goes and finds nowhere people. David, y'all know Samuel, God told Samuel to go to Jesse. What? Because I got a king over there. So Jesse, what did Jesse do? Jesse went and he paraded all of his big popular sons in front of the prophet. And each one of them, God said, that ain't him. And Samuel says, Jesse, you mean to tell, this is it? God sent me here and said there was a king.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesse said, well, I got a little boy, but I mean, he's out handling the sheep. He's nothing. He's not significant enough to be here.
Well, yeah.
He said, well, you need to bring him.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, this is good.
Telling you.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, this is good.
You don't think he's anything. Your own father don't think you anything.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Because there's another one. He's made a different assessment.
Right, right, right.
Everybody else is passing you by.
Uh-huh.
This is good. It's the way God works. Moses was the younger brother. Aaron and Miriam, his older siblings. God didn't choose the older one. You getting this? Jacob was the younger brother. Rahab. Prostitute. Ruth. Moabite. James and John. And Peter. Unlearned, uneducated fisherman. You get this? Nobody's. Nothing. God says of you and me, not many wise that I brought into the kingdom. Not many powerful, not many wealthy. Right? That's how we got in. It wasn't by popular vote. Thank God for that. Yes. You getting this? Humble beginnings. You see, God is no respecter of persons. God is not looking on the outward appearance. Now, the other side is true, too. Neither is he impressed by your accomplishments. Because he also chose a wealthy man, you know, like Joseph of Arimathea or, you know, Nicodemus. But they had to humble themselves and admit, we don't know. I got lots of money, but I'm just as ignorant as anyone else when it comes to the Lord. Right? You getting this? Humility is always the beginning of greatness with God. Remember, I believe it's Matthew, it might be Matthew 18, where Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you got to come as a child when it comes to Christ. The first shall be last, and what? The last first. Humble. Humility. Humility is what God is looking for, and humility is what God uses when he's going to take you to greatness. Well, I spent longer there than I had planned. Then I want you to see that the new king's origins are from eternity and from the household of David. That's what I get from the end of verse 2. Let's go back to Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Look at this. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Okay? If you remember, ancient days is an idiom that was used of Jesus in Daniel, right? He's ancient of days means that he's eternal. But it also is a term that says that his ancestry has roots back in the King David, okay? Because if you remember, all of the kings were compared to who? David. God promised that I will have a king on the throne of David. Now, all of the other kings have failed. But God's saying that there's one coming. Amen. He will fulfill that promise that I made to sit on that throne of David. Isn't that good? Yes, 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 yes. And the reason I say that this has to do with his eternity and the household of David. You remember Jesus, when the Gospel of John speaks of Jesus, unlike the other synoptic gospels, he says, in the beginning, what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Right? And so John shows us that his beginnings are eternal. But then Matthew says that he would be the son of David. Very first, Matthew 1, son of Abraham. So what is he? He's divine, and he's human.
Yes, he is.
He's the what? God-man.
Yes,
none like him. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him, most of you all are familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world, the old King James, he gave his only begotten. That word in the Greek means his unique son.
Yeah.
There's none like him.
Yeah.
Nowhere, no time. He is the unique son of God. Yes, he is.
Amen.
From you will come a nowhere place. People that don't see it will miss it altogether. But your eyes have been opened.
Yeah.
And I'm showing you that out of that little nowheresville, your Savior is going to come.
Amen.
And it happened that same way hundreds of years later when he was born in Bethlehem. The majority of people, what? Missed him.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that amazing? But thank God that we saw him. He's the faithful king. And he's going to faithfully rule. Now, just quickly, let me show you what these last three verses mean, and then we'll be done. You see verse 3? Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. That basically means that God gave Judah some hope that a king was coming, but he's saying to them, you're still going to have to suffer the consequences of your sin. Now, this is, I need to be serious with you for a minute. I'm telling you that there's always hope in Christ, but don't sin thinking that you're going to get away.
Mm-hmm.
There's always consequences.
Yeah.
For as a man sows, what?
Yeah.
That shall he reap. Okay? If you plant something, it's what? It's coming up. And it's probably not coming up in the quantity that you expected, or with the limited distraction that you were hoping. Sin surprises all of us. And that's the reason God cautions you against it. But he's saying to Judah, you got a Savior and he's coming, but you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. So he says then, basically, you're going to be abandoned. I'm going to leave you without a king for a while. You know what that was? 600 years. Don't play with God. When he tells you, when he says don't do something, you need to listen to him, because you don't know how long. See, you think that your sin's going to only affect you. You're wrong.
Amen.
It's going to affect a whole lot of people. You know how many people lived and died in 600 years? But now he still said, God is still faithful.
Amen.
But you will not just, you can't just wink at your sin and think that the consequences are going to go away.
Amen.
Don't we know that?
Amen.
And so Israel is going to be without a king for a long period of time. But then he says, you see how, look at the second verse there in the second part of verse 3. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And I won't try to exegete this thoroughly, but I believe you see that happening in the book of Acts. You remember once Jesus had lived and died and had gone back to heaven, you remember it was Pentecost. Now, what was Pentecost? It was a Jewish celebration where they came together in Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship. And at this celebration, Jews were there from all tribes and nations, right? And on that day, God sent his Spirit, and many of those Jews were saved.
Amen.
So that's what he's saying. Then many will turn.
Amen.
And so Paul tells us in Romans that we're not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto all who will believe. To what? The Jew first, then to the Gentile. So God is saying, don't lose hope. It's going to look like the Jews have been cast off for so long. Don't lose hope. God still keeps his promise. He's going to still bring those believing brothers in, okay? And so he says that to you and I today. Don't look at Israel and think that they're just lost forever. God still got a plan. Romans 11. God still has a plan. And there's a great revival going to come. And we're all going to be blessed. Hallelujah. We're all going to be blessed when we see God send that great revival. Romans 11, 25, 26, and 27. Micah is writing to encourage Jewish believers directly and to encourage you and I indirectly. And then finally, this new Messiah. This new Messiah is going to reign forever. He's going to provide for his people forever. He's going to protect. Now, I get that from, look at verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Amen. God is going to do it. He's going to pull it off. Jesus is the one. He's not just a little manger. He was not just a little baby born in the manger. That was a fact. That was true. To show us that God sent this Messiah. But that's not the end of the story. That same little one grew up to be a man. He grew up to show us that he wasn't just an ordinary baby. Those visitors, they were right. They said, we came to see what? The king. He's been born. Micah said he was going to be born. We believe him. And we came to see him. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't even act like a king. He can't even talk like a king. But he is the king.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Other people can't see it. But blessed are your eyes if you can. It looks like the world is out of control now. It is not. The king is running. As a matter of fact, I missed telling you this a while ago. Y'all do know that the king is on the throne now. Right? He's running. Y'all believe that? He's running his world right now. Our king has already begun to rule. Okay? Now, don't miss this. And he shall reign forever. He told believers there in Luke 17, you remember that? He said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is what? In your midst. It's with you what? Right now. Christian, the kingdom of God is in you right now. If you are a Christian, Jesus rules on your heart. He rules in your life right now. Now, we all look forward to the day when he's going to rule openly and overtly, everything. But for right now, Jesus is king. Right? Right now, he's already ruling and reigning, running things. He's the king. Now, blessed are your eyes if you see it. And so when you celebrate Christmas, remember this. The king has come. He has. That's my hope. That's my anchor.
That's right, that's right.
The king has come, and he's running my life. Mm-hmm. I'm hurting right now, but he's still running my life.
Yeah.
We're in a kind of a financial slump. He's still running my life.
Yeah.
I got health problems. He's still running my life. My family is falling apart. Whatever. The king is still running it.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. That's our hope, just as it was Judah's hope. It might get worse. It got worse for them. He's still the king.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He's still the king. And he's doing a great job. How did Paul say it in Romans 14? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what ought to be happening in your life.
Yes.
Even if you got nothing to eat. You say, well, how are you? Well, look around the world. There's plenty of Christians that don't have anything to eat. And they got joy, righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's right. World can't take, world didn't give it to you. World can't take that away from you. Right? All right, y'all been patient. Praise the Lord. I hope you think about this on Christmas.
Therefore, my beloved brother, sister, we must learn our lesson from Judah in the Old Testament. Do not allow sin in our lives to make us weak, ineffective, and unprepared to fight our war. Sin will do it to you. It will make you defenseless in this warfare that we have for the Lord. We are soldiers in the what? Lord's army. We must fight, but you've got to fight his way. And you've got to fight with his armor. Just as y'all remember when King Saul wanted David to go fight Goliath, he wanted him to what? Put on his armor.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
David tried it. He says, what? That doesn't work for me. My brother, my sister, you need to hear this. You need to put on the Lord's armor. That's the only way you're going to win this battle. Right? Now, God has determined we are more than conquerors through Christ. But you've got to do it his way. Right? We are fighting on the Lord's side. Right? And this battle, Alan, is not yours. What? It's the Lord's. You got to get this. It's the Lord's battle. He wins. Just do what he says. He wins, you win. Right? It can't be more straightforward than that. On the Lord's side. You getting this? We must also find true joy in the promised king to Judah. He's also our promised king, right? God didn't just promise a king to Judah. He promised a king to all who would believe. Right? He's my king. He's your king. When you read, the Lord is what? My shepherd. That's you. That's not just David. You said the Lord is my shepherd. Who? I shall not want. Right? Amen. This is personal. He's our king. God kept his promise. The king was born in Bethlehem, a humble town. The king was born to humble parents. The king was born in an insignificant town to insignificant parents. He's born in a nowhere town to nowhere people, but he's still a king. And even him, he was considered a nobody to most people, except the one that matters. You got to get this. This is what Christmas means. It's still true today, whether people acknowledge it or not. Amen. They got this war going on about nativity scenes, and they're saying, well, that's not our issue. I mean, it's sad to see this world reject even symbols and emblems, but the issue is, even if you had that and you don't believe, you're still just as lost and blind and dumb. Right?
Amen.
And so we got, you know, I'm being much too long here. We've got to just remember what fight we're fighting. And we just got to be careful not to be fighting over symbols and emblems and, you know, whether you can wear a cross around your neck. And I'm not criticizing that, but that's not our fight. Our true fight is for the heart, the souls of people. Right? And it's the same way with Christmas. You're a Christian. People ought to see something other than just what everybody else is doing.
Right.
Is that all that the king means to you? Is that all that the birth of... That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You understand? There's nothing wrong with having joy and celebrate. You know, but it ought to mean something more. And they ought to be able to see it. And particularly hear it. When Jesus was born, God had truly come into the world as man. He was what? Emmanuel. God, what? You know it. With us. He provides for us. He provided for them. He provides for us. He protected them. What does he do? He protects us. And so we rejoice today. Our king reigns. What's that song? Forever and ever. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns. Yes, he does. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus is still king. He's just not your king. But he can be your king.
if you believe. He can be your king today. Now, he's king, whether you believe or not. But he could be your king if you would just put your trust in him. And so, as I bow to pray, I'm going to ask you, if you know that you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to bow and pray with me, and you ask Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. You ask him to help you be truly his child. Ask him. All those, if you come to him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he will not cast you away. He will not turn you away. You believe that?
Amen.
Father, thank you for the great privilege of knowing Christ and seeing these realities in our own hearts and lives. Though we did not see them with our natural eye, we see them with the eyes of our heart. And we know with certainty that these facts are true. Thank you for working out the details of bringing into this world in Bethlehem the Savior, the King, the Messiah of your people. And thank you that today we can look back on that reality and know that it's true and look forward to the day when our King will come again. Help us to be more faithful witnesses for Christ, particularly in this season, in this time when people are so smothered with everything other than true Christianity. Help us, Lord, to be light shining in this darkness, bringing glory to our God and Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.